to be the source of society's shared values, a powerful voice for salvation, morality, and social justice. Is there still hope for the church? Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah continues his series, Hope, an Anchor for Life, with a reminder about the reasons the church exists and why we must never forget them. Here's David with the conclusion of his message, Hope for Our Church.
You know, every once in a while somebody asks me, why do you stay with the church? Why do you continue to be a pastor? I mean, you got a radio program, you're on television. Why don't you just go do those things and get away from the church? You don't have to do the church, but I do have to do the church because that to me is where hope is. That's where the force is for the gospel. And so as long as God gives me the opportunity and the breath and the people will have me, I'm committed to the church. It's my first commitment above everything else that I do. Radio and television are very important, but they're not important unless they're built upon the foundation of the local church. And we're talking about how hope resides in the church and how hope needs to be replaced in the right order so that when people come to church, they know this is the place where I can find hope for my life and for my family, for my children and my grandchildren, for my friends. We need to restore the message of hope to a central place in our churches. And we're learning about that during the month of January as we study this series called Hope, an Anchor for Life. Have in my hands a copy of the study guide for this series. So often when we do a series, we have a book that goes with it and a study guide that goes with it and a CD package that goes with it, such is the case with this series on hope. 10 lessons on hope in the book and in the CD package and in the study guide, all available to you to help you internalize this material and, more important, to share it with your small group or with your Sunday school class or just around the table at home with your family. Here's some teaching on hope that's just waiting for you to pick it up and share it with others. Well, let's get back into our discussion of hope for the church as we continue our study of Hope, an Anchor for Life.
The hope for our church, the hope for any church, is that it not lose sight of its purpose. I don't think any church ever starts out to compromise its integrity and to move away from its purpose. But somehow, if we are not careful, in the words of the book of Romans, we allow the world to squeeze us into its mold, and we become so much a part of the world that we lose our distinct and unique voice. And you all know, I'm not a pulpit-pounding, radical fundamentalist in the mentality that some folks use those terms. But I am concerned that the hope of our church be addressed today, and I want to tell you just two or three things that I think are going to have to be true if our church maintains its purpose and its hope. First of all, number one, there is hope for our church if we do not forget our motive. And our motive is to exalt the Lord God. That's the only motive. But our only purpose as a congregation, if we understand the Word of God, is to exalt the Lord God. My life verse, I don't think I've ever shared this with you. I chose it when I was a young person. It's Colossians 3, verse 23. And it says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. I've loved all parts of that verse. If you know me, I always do whatever I do with everything I have. And people worry about my wearing out, but I don't know any other way to live. Do it heartily. I think that extends to the athletic fields. It extends to the business realm. It extends to the music. It extends to everything. Whatever you do, give it everything you have. But listen to the rest of it. Do it unto the Lord and not for men. And the purpose of the Church of Jesus Christ in the day in which you and I live is not for us to parade stars across the stage or get praise and glory. When we sing, when we lift up our voices and we give it everything we have, it's not so that we can hear the applause, because we understand that applause to be just a continuation of praise to God. We do it for Him. When we invite friends to come, when we reach out in missions, all of the motive behind all of it is for Him, for God. To exalt Him through expression in our worship and through excellence. We commit ourselves to excellence. We don't always hit the mark. But it's our purpose to do everything we can the best we can do it. And when we fall on our face, we get up the next day and say, we'll try harder tomorrow. Because God deserves the very best. You don't have to be a scholar to understand that. Read the Old Testament and read the words of Malachi the prophet, who scored the people of Israel because when it came time to bring God to worship, they took the sorriest critter they could find in their flock and they brought it to God and said, here, God, this is for you. And we've been doing that in our churches for years, haven't we? We've been giving God the leftover of our time, the leftover of our money, the leftover of our energy and of our abilities. And I believe that if there's any hope for this church, it's going to be as we understand clearly what our motive is in all that we do. It's to exalt the Lord God and to worship Him. The Word of God says, by this is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. John 15:8. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are Christ's. We are here fundamentally and primarily to exalt the Lord God. And I hope we never forget that. And as we have been able to do that, as we have succeeded in that, then God has been blessed with our meeting. Secondly, there is hope for this church if we do not forget our mandate. What is our mandate? What are we supposed to be doing? We are to evangelize the world. We do not exist for ourselves. We exist for the vast community that surrounds us. We are here for them. And we invite them to come, and we encourage them, and we reach out to them, and we want them to know the Christ that we know. Let me tell you what I understand about churches. Friends, I understand that a church that exists for itself is in the process of death. I visit hundreds of churches every year. And it's a sad, sad thing to see a church in the stages of death. They're in the stages of death because they've forgotten the Great Commission. It's not the Great Suggestion, it's the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing and discipling them. And that's what God has called us to do, not just here in our community. But listen, there is hope for our church if we never forget our mandate, which is to evangelize the world in which we live. I need to say something to you about the nature of that task. It's not like it used to be. I grew up in the church in all of the old evangelistic tools, knocking on doors, telephone evangelism, crusade evangelism. How many of you ever been in a week-long evangelistic crusade? Let me see your hands. Many of us, and most of us, got gray hair if we're raising our hands. Because those are almost gone. You don't see them anymore. Evangelists don't have any place to go. Because no one has week-long meetings. And no one goes out in very many places that I'm aware of and knocks on the door and gets a ready invitation into the home. How are we to penetrate a culture that does not accept Jesus Christ, that rejects the biblical mandate and realizes that we might be Fuller Brush salesmen? They don't want us in their house. The world to which God has called you and me in this church is not the same world in which we grew up. It's the post-Christian world. I read this week something that helped me grab hold of this as I never have before. Listen to me and see if this doesn't touch you in some place in your life. Let's imagine for a moment that we are a child of this time. We have given up looking for religious answers to life. It just doesn't occur to us to think about God. We see these things as part of the rubble of a crumbled institution of previous generations. What's important to us is life. But we have concluded that there's only 70 years of it and nothing beyond it, so we better get the most out of it we can while we're here. The years have gone by. Today is your 40th birthday. That in itself represents a major crisis. You are no longer in your 30s. You are 40. Life is important to you. Since 70 years is all you have, you realize that 60% of your life is gone. It's time to reevaluate things, you think. You look in the mirror and sure enough, you're slipping. The hairline, the extra pounds, the little creases that promise wrinkles to come. Your two children are teenagers who have clearly communicated that they feel parents are an unnecessary complication in their lives. Your career is set. You know you will never be very rich, very famous, or very influential. So here you are. You're stuck at 40. Now you've just gotten up in the morning. These are the first thoughts running through your mind. How are you going to react? You'll think, life is getting away from me. I've got to make the most of it. Enjoy it more. That's it. I've got to enjoy it more. But how are you going to do that? How will this resolution make this day any different? Within your existential frame of reference, what is important is the question. What is there to look forward to give yourself to? Not much. Perhaps a good cup of coffee, a walk in the park, maybe an extramarital affair. Many have tried that. Whatever feels good to the senses. But whatever you do, it will be accompanied by a sense of loss when you realize that another day is gone. This little scenario that I have just painted for you highlights the practical difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. The difference is one of hope. Listen carefully. Ephesians 2:12 says, you are separated from Christ without hope and without God in the world. The 40-year-old man who wakes up one morning and realizes that his life has gotten away from him and he doesn't know where it's going and what there is to live for is the man that the writer of Ephesians was talking about when he says that without God you are without hope. And I tell you something, friends, that's the world to which God has called us. A world that has basically lost its hope and has turned itself on every narcissistic thing that they can ram into their lives. They're running after drugs, they're running after booze, they're running after extramarital affairs. They're trying everything they can to fill the void because they awoke one day and realized that there was no meaning in their life. How do you touch a person like that? Knock on their door, forget it, Charlie. It isn't going to happen. I'll tell you how you touch them. You develop relationships with them in your communities. You reach out to them as a friend. They may do things that just totally blow your mind when you think of it. But you love them and you minister to them. And you don't always drop Christ in the first time you meet them. But you keep loving them and you keep ministering to them. And you cultivate their relationship. And you show them Jesus Christ living in you. And one day they will wake up and say, where did he get all of his hope? And in the words of Peter, you will be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. That's the world to which God has called us. And the only way there's any hope for this church is if we remember what our mandate is, to reach a lost and dying world. Thirdly, the only hope we have as a church is if we do not forget our method. What is our method? It's very simple. It's been so hard for me to get all of this crystallized in these four things, but it's so simple to me now, I wonder why it was so hard. You know what the method is? It's to edify believers. How do we do all that God has called us to do? Exalt the Lord. Evangelize the world. I can't do it. And a lot of people interpret that passage in Ephesians like that, that the pastor is to do the work of the ministry. I can't do it. You know, if I couldn't do it before, I can't do it now, that's for sure. But the way the church is supposed to function is when it comes together, it is trained and taught and built up and strengthened, and then we are set loose as the church to go out and make a difference in the world. To encourage and edify and grow up the church of Jesus Christ. And how do we do it? The entrance of thy words giveth light. Psalm 119, 130. Let's say it out loud together. The entrance of thy words giveth light. The one thing that has power is not the preacher, not even the music. It's the Word of God. It is God's holy Word that can change lives, that can strengthen and build up. And I'm not going to change anything, friends. When you come to this church, I trust I will be able to touch your life in some way through the Word, but it will always be through the Word. I'm not into the therapeutic gospel. The therapeutic gospel changes behavior. God's truth changes character. We have a lot of people today running around with the therapeutic gospel, putting band-aids on the problem. But the problem is that we need to be changed from the inside out, and only God's Word can do that. I don't have anything to say to you more profound than any other speaker on any other platform in any other church. But when I open this book and I say, thus saith the Lord, and I'm true to God's Word, that has power to change who you are. And that's why I'm committed to it. We're a strange group. We're becoming more unique all along. Amos was right. There's a famine in the land, a famine of the preaching of the Word of God. The only way we will ever have hope, the only way it's ever going to make any difference in your life or mine, is if the Word of God is at the center of all we do. And we preach it, and we live it out. Finally, there is hope for our church if we do not forget our ministry. Our motive is to exalt the Lord God. Let's don't forget it. Our mandate is to evangelize the world. Our method is to edify believers and grow them up in Christ. But our ministry, we are servants. God has called us to minister to a hurting world. It's the old adage, folks, that says, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. We've turned the corner on that in this congregation. We understand that you can preach the Word of God all you want, but if people don't know that you care about the hurts they have, they won't even hear what you're saying. And so we have asked God to help us find the needs of people, regardless of where they are in their relationship to Jesus Christ, and to begin with all of our hearts to try to help them. We have support groups that people come to regardless of whether they know Christ. I know we've had people come to Christ through the support groups. They've come to help because somebody told them, if you've just lost a loved one, there's a group over there where you can get together with other people who've been through that, and they will pray for you, and they will encourage you, and they will help you. God has given us a compassion. This whole series on hope has been a revelation to us. We had no idea that so many people in this community were so filled with despair and hopelessness. We have the Food for the Hungry program where we feed people who come here. We don't sit them down and pound them into the kingdom. We just feed them. And God uses the ability that we have to minister to other people to give us a hearing for the gospel. You know what happens in a lot of churches? Sometimes it happens when they get bigger. They get so consumed with their message, they lose sight of their ministry. The message is true. The message is unalterable. It will never change. It is absolute. Friends, the ministry goes on every day in your life and in mine and in the ministry of this church. We are here to be a place of encouragement for hurting people. You say, I come to this church, but I'm not good enough. Well, if you don't think you're good enough, you're probably right in the mainstream of all the rest of us. If you come to this church and you feel like you've got too many hurts to be a part of it, then you don't understand, friend. You are in the middle of it. We're all like that. We have hurts and we reach out to help one another. And God has called us to a ministry of healing in this community. I read a story that I think summarizes that whole thing, and I want to end this discussion with you by sharing it with you. That on New Year's Day, 1929, Georgia Tech played UCLA in the Rose Bowl. In that game, there was a man by the name of Roy Riggles who recovered a fumble for California. Somehow, Roy Riggles became confused and he started running 65 yards in the wrong direction. One of his teammates, Benny Lum, outdistanced him and tackled him just before he would have scored for the opposing team. When California attempted to punt, Tech blocked the kick, scored a safety, and that was the ultimate margin of victory. That strange play came in the first half, and everyone was watching the game and wondering the same thing, what will Coach Nibbs Price do with Roy Riggles in the second half? The players filed off the field and went into the dressing room and sat down on the benches in the floor, all of them but Roy Riggles. He put his blanket around his shoulders, sat down in a corner, put his face in his hands, and he cried like a baby. Coach usually has a lot to say at halftime, but that day Coach Price was quiet. No doubt he was trying to decide what to do with Roy Riggles. Then the timekeeper came in and told them that they were only 3 minutes away from the beginning of the second half. And Coach Price looked at the team and said simply, "Men, the same team that played the first half will start the second half." Players got up and started out, all but Roy Riggles. He didn't budge. Coach looked back and called him again. Still he didn't move. Coach Price went over to where Riggles sat and he said, "Roy, didn't you hear me? The same team that played the first half will start the second half." Then Roy Riggles looked up, and Price saw that his cheeks were wet with a strong man's tears. "Coach," he said, "I can't do it to save my life. I've ruined you. I've ruined the University of California. I've ruined myself. I couldn't face that crowd in the stadium to save my life." Coach Nibbs Price put his hands on Riggles' shoulder, and he said, "Roy, get up and go on back. The game is only half over." And Roy Riggles went back, and those Georgia Tech players will tell you they have never seen a man play football as Roy Riggles played in the second half. When I read that, I thought, what a coach. What a great coach. And I thought of the times when I've been like Roy Riggles. I've taken the ball and run in the wrong direction. Nobody had to tackle me. I stumbled and fell on my own face. And when you do that, you don't ever want to try again. Anybody else been there? And you just want to stay buried in the corner with the blanket over your shoulders, and you say, "I'm not going out for the second half. I've made too much of a mess of this." And God comes to us, and He bends over us. And in the person of His Son, He says, "Get up, go on back. The game's only half over." And that's the gospel of the grace of God, isn't it, friends? That's the ministry of a church that is after the grace of God. It is the gospel of the second chance and the third chance and the 100th chance. I love what Scottish preacher Alexander White once described as the perseverance of the saints, a theological term, but he said it's this: the perseverance of the saints is falling down and getting up, falling down and getting up, falling down and getting up all the way to heaven. Amen?
Amen.
How many of you have fallen down once or twice? Let me see your hands. Amen. Well, let me tell you something, folks. We're just people who fall down and get back up and go out and play the second half. There is hope if we will not forget our motive. It's to exalt the Lord God. If we will remember always our mandate, that is to reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we will remember, God has a method to accomplish that, which is through encouraging and building up and edifying the believers. And then if we will finally always remember that God has given us a ministry, and that ministry is to encourage one another to get back up and go out and play the second half.
Well, thank you for joining us today as we have been talking about hope for the church. Tomorrow here on Turning Point, we're going to move away from the church and begin 2 days of discussion on hope for our families. And I hope you'll be here for that. I think it will be a good time to discuss what we can do to build strength at home.
For more information on Dr. Jeremiah's current series, Hope and Anchor for Life, visit our website, davidjeremiah.org/radio, where we offer 2 free ways to stay connected to Turning Point, with a copy of our monthly Turning Points magazine and with our daily email devotional. Sign up today when you log on to our Turning Point website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. That's davidjeremiah.org/radio. When you do, ask for a copy of David's encouraging new book, Hope and Anchor for Life, yours for a gift of any amount. You can also purchase the Jeremiah Study Bible, now available in the New International Version, as well as standard and large print in the New King James Version, with thousands of notes and articles by Dr. Jeremiah. Get details when you contact us today. This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow as we continue the series, Hope and Anchor for Life, on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.